Hello, my dear friends. Welcome to New Hope Church. Welcome to virtual worship, wherever you are this morning, from Detroit to L.A., to Arizona, to New York, around the globe. We welcome you to worship here. I'm Virgil Humes, pastor here at New Hope Church here in Wayne, Michigan, located at 33640 Michigan Avenue in the wonderful city of Wayne, Michigan. We welcome you in the name of Jesus, and we invite you to enjoy our worship, like our worship, love our worship, and send us a message. If you require prayer, if you'd like us to pray for you, send us a message through our Facebook page there, and we'll be praying for you throughout the week and your loved ones as well. We're going to ask everybody to remain safe and remain with your mask on, washing your hands, because we're not through yet with this pandemic. And so we're going to go into the Word of God this morning. Let us pause for a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you today because you are God. We pray, oh God, that our ears will be open, that our hearts will be receptive to your anointing word. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. We welcome you today. I invite you to join me in the reading of God's word in the book of Philippians in the New Testament. Book of Philippians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, and I'll be reading through verse 11. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 11. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 11. And I'm reading from the New International Version of the Bible. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guide your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Let me say that one more time. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Verse 10 goes on to say, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I want you to underline, underscore, if you will, verse 9 and verse 11. That especially the middle portion of verse 9, put it into practice. Put it into practice. Verse 9 says, whatever you learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And then verse 11 says, for I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. You see this glass of water. Is it half empty or half full? It depends on your perspective. Is it half empty or half full? It depends upon your perspective. It's upon how you see the glass. Or it depends on your feeling or emotion toward the state of that glass. One's perspective is seeing something from your point of view. And I want to talk about this morning proper perspective. Proper perspective. Proper perspective is the biblical, real, satisfactory, or historical way that you see things. Proper perspective is the biblical, real, satisfactory, or the historical view in which you see things. All kinds of things happen to us in life. The uncertainties and the challenges make life very difficult sometimes, attitude or perspective can make a positive difference. The person that has the right perspective can experience personal growth in God's way. Likewise, the church, the person, business, your nonprofit, it has the right perspective, it can experience growth in God's way. It's all about how you see things from your point of view. Now, this is a powerful message of Scripture here for us. But we must remind ourselves of Paul's circumstances when he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. He did not write this letter from his mansion on a hill while he was laying back in a jacuzzi or a hot tub. He didn't write this letter right after winning the early church lottery. He didn't write this letter climbing the corporate ladder of success. Rather, Paul wrote this letter sitting in a prison cell, uncertain of his future or his fate. But in these powerful verses, we discover some practices that permit Paul to have a winning attitude even in the midst of overwhelming circumstances. To champion life, you got to have a winning attitude. To be a winner at anything, you have to practice, practice, practice. And it's all about attitude. You got to have some grit. You got to have some go-get-it about yourself. Our biblical text today, our scripture lesson, offers some practical help as we navigate this viral minefield called COVID-19. Our scripture lesson here in Philippians, the fourth chapter, perhaps is the greatest statement in the New Testament on the subject of Christian contentment. From the perspective of being quarantined, confined, or locked down during a global and local crisis, God's message from God's perspective offers us some lessons on having a proper perspective. And if we're going to have a proper perspective, we ought to make sure that the perspective that we have comes from a good background, a good backdrop, a promising backdrop from which we've come. Now, not everybody comes from a good background. Not everybody has a blossoming past that they've experienced. Not everybody grew up on the same side of the tracks. Not everybody has had a positive influence in their life. But no matter where you come from, you can still have a good attitude. And that attitude could be biblical, it could be scriptural, it could be godly. And so here are some lessons that we all have during tough times. And that is, first of all, the first lesson is that we ought to have proper perspective, seeing problems as possibilities. We ought to look at our perspective of seeing things and see our problems as possibilities. The Apostle Paul saw problems such as rivalry and overt personal ambition at the church of Philippi when Euodia and Syntyche were quarreling in the second chapter of Philippians with selfish ambition. It was obvious that they had some issues with one another. Problems are normal parts of life. Robert Shuler says in one of his writings, he says, by the yard, life is hard. But by the inch, life's a cinch. But we need to thank God for the kinds of problems that are on the cutting edge of our church growth, of your business, of your family, of your organization. Chuck Swindoll stated, we are all faced with a series of great opportunities brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. And what these writers are really trying to tell us, as well as Paul, what he's really trying to tell us is that even in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our challenges, Paul is trying to say, can you really see the possibilities from your problems? The key to dealing with your problem is having perspective. And as some would say, the key to dealing with your problem is having the right attitude. When the Israelite soldiers saw Goliath, they thought, he's so big, we could never kill him. But when David saw Goliath, David thought to himself, he's so big, I can't miss from killing him. The best time to handle a problem is before that problem grows up. The best time to handle a problem is that when you see it start festering, you need to nip that sucker in the bud. When you see a problem, when you see your problem as a possibility, you have a proper perspective. No problem is going to arise that God can't handle with you together. But you must approach God with your problem so you and God can change your circumstances. It's mind-boggling how some folk treat the church just like they treat their jobs. They just show up, they put in their time, they shake their head at some things, but they do nothing to help the matter that's going on. And it seems like you ought to get tired of the same old things. You ought to get tired of living from day to day without any joy. You ought to get tired of living from day to day without any peace. You ought to get tired of living from day to day without any happiness in your life. You ought to get tired of being broken up. You ought to get tired of being down and out. You ought to get tired of being sad. You ought to be tired of being broke. You ought to be tired of being through. You ought to be tired of being under. You ought to be tired of being backwards. You ought to be tired of somebody always knocking you down. You ought to be tired of someone always confronting you and dogging you out. You ought to be tired of folks stabbing you in the back, yet smiling in your face. You ought to be tired of having the same old problems, the same old arguments. You ought to be tired of having the same old headaches and the same old lies. You ought to be tired of having the same old heartbreaks and the same old letdowns. You ought to be tired of the same old setbacks. You ought to be tired of being tired. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of being down and out. I'm tired of being locked down. I'm tired of being a tail and not the head. I'm tired of being the defeated and not the overcomer. The psalmist says in the 37th psalm, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And though he falls, God would not allow you to be overwhelmed because God is constantly holding your hand. Don't ever feel as though God is not with you. Don't ever feel God is not by your side. Don't ever feel that God is not in your presence, because my God is an omnipresent God. It means that God is everywhere at the same time. He's omnipotent. In other words, he's all powerful and he knows everything about you. So God is always holding your hand. You just got to reach out and let God, matter of fact, reach out and hold on to God's unchanging hands. Part of our problem is that we won't praise God in spite of our problems, in spite of our circumstances. Do you really know and understand the power of praise? When praises come up, somebody said, blessings come down. We need to learn how to praise God more so God can rain down showers of blessings upon us. Praise can cause walls to fall, ask Joshua. Praise can cause the fiery furnace to shut up, ask the three Hebrew boys. Praise can quench the appetite of a lion, ask Daniel. I'm just trying to say that there's power in praise. Somebody ought to praise him. Somebody ought to praise him. The lights ought to praise him. Learn how to praise God through the trials and through the tribulations and through turmoil. Learn how to praise God through hell and havoc and through your hurts and your hang-ups. Learn how to praise God through sickness and pain and even pandemics. There's power in the praise. I dare somebody right now. I dare you to praise God in the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of your confusion, in the midst of your crisis. Learn how to praise God. Give God some praise anyhow, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're walking through, no matter what you're enduring. Learn how to praise God, because God is going to carry you through. I don't know about you, but I just every now and then, when things are not going well, I just need to praise God anyhow. Lord, things may not have been like I wanted them to be, but Lord, I just praise you anyhow. I just praise you because you woke me up this morning. I praise you because you opened my eyes. I praise you because I have ears to hear. I praise you, Lord, because I have feet to walk. I'm just going to praise God because he's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy to be praised. Why? He's worthy to be praised because he's God Almighty. He's worthy to be praised because he's blessed me. He's worthy to be praised because he cares for me. He's worthy to be praised because he delivered me. He's worthy to be praised because he erased the penalty of sin when he died on the cross for me. He's worthy to be praised because he forgave me. He's worthy to be praised because he gave me eternal life. He's worthy to be praised because he hears my voice. He's worthy to be praised because he justified me. He's worthy because he kept me. He's worthy because he loves me. He's worthy because of his mercy. He's worthy because of his grace. He's worthy because he never left me and he'll never leave me alone. He's worthy because he's opened doors for me. He's worthy because he paid the price for my sin. He's worthy because he redeemed my life. He's worthy because he turned my life around. He's worthy because he sanctified. He's worthy because he died on Calvary for a wretch like me. He's worthy because of his undying love for a sinner like me. He's worthy. Why? Because he's given me the victory. Victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory is mine today. Somebody ought to praise his name. Whether you're in your kitchen, in your living room, in your virtual worship place, you ought to worship him by praising his holy name right now. Don't be ashamed because you may not be in church. Don't be ashamed because you may not be in the sanctuary. No matter where you are, if you're riding along in your car, holding on to your steering wheel, but saying, Lord, I just thank you for praising me right now. I thank you for giving me a car I have to drive. I thank you for having a roof over my head. I thank you for having food in the refrigerator. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. When you praise, you lose sight of your situation. When you praise God, you lose sight of that there's a storm passing through. When you praise God, you lose sight of the fact that there's enemies nipping at your tail. When you praise God, blessings are going to come. They're on their way right now. The second lesson of contentment that Paul talks about here to the church at Philippi, as you're going through tough times, as you're experiencing a crisis in your life, as you're going through a storm, as you're on the verge of having a breakdown. The second lesson of contentment during a storm is proper perspective sees people in relation to their potential. Having a proper perspective sees people in relation to their potential. The Philippian Christians were dear and near to Paul. That helped him on many occasions. And Paul wrote to them, he says, in Philippians, the first chapter, verse 3, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Can you say that about somebody? Can you look at somebody right now and say, you know what? I thank my God every time I remember you. Is there anybody in your life? You ought to tell them, you said, baby, I thank God every time I remember you. And don't lie. Don't lie when you tell them that or tell them that either. Baby, I thank God every time I remember you. That's what Paul told the church at Philippi. He gave them a pep talk. There in here in the fourth chapter, verses 4-7, he gave them a pep talk. And this is what he says to them. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, rejoice. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. This is his pep talk that he gives. And it ought to be our pep talk that we give to each other. Don't be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer, petition, and with thanksgiving. Present your request to God. And the peace of God, and the peace of God, and the peace of God, the comfort, the calm, the caring, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's the pep talk that he gave to the church of Philippi. Yes. How do you see other people in your life? Do you see them in relation? How do you see them in relation to their potential? Yes. Jesus always sees us in relationship to our potential. Yes. Not where we were, not what we used to be, yes, but what God can make of us, what God wants us to be. Yes. God challenges us to become the persons that he created us to be. In other words, God has a purpose for you and for me. We're living in a time when more people are suffering from discouragement, depression, and disillusionment than any other time in history. Even though we're still in the richest and most diverse country on the planet, there's so many of us still suffering. As we go through COVID-19, there's so many of us still suffering because we're shut in, we're locked down. We're disenfranchised from our family and our friends. We can't see our children, our grandchildren, our loved ones, our friends. And because we're down on ourselves and or we're down on others, that's a cause for discouragement sometimes. An inspirational writer named William Ward, he says, discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past, distaste for the present, and distrust for the future. He goes on to say, discouragement is ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday, indifference to the opportunities of today, and insecurity regarding strength for tomorrow. He says, discouragement is an unawareness of the presence of beauty, unconcern for the needs of our fellow man, and unbelief in the promises of the old. He goes on to say, discouragement is impatience with time, immaturity of thought, and impoliteness to God. Yeah. One of the greatest struggles for the Christian believer is to transform our patterns of thought. But in order to maintain a winning attitude, we must see people's potential in the right or proper perspective. And what's the right or what's the proper perspective? It's simply thinking from a biblical perspective. Having the confidence that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And just know that through Christ, you can do anything. Because God has already, matter of fact, the Bible says, your steps are ordered by the Lord. There's a story that's told that on one October back in 1968, at 7 p.m. on October the 20th of 1968, a few thousand spectators remained in the Mexico City Olympic Stadium. And it was cool and dark that evening. The last of the marathon runners, each exhausted, were being carried off to first aid stations. And more than an hour earlier, an Ethiopian had crossed the finish line, being the winner of a more than 26-mile marathon. And as the remaining spectators prepared to leave, those sitting near the marathon gates suddenly heard the sound of sirens and police whistles. And then all the eyes turned toward the gate. A lone figure wearing the colors of the country of Tanzania finally entered the stadium. And his name was John Stephen Akwari. And he was the last man to finish the marathon. And his leg was bloodied and bandaged. He was severely injured in a fall. He frowned with each step as he was coming through the gate, and he hobbled around the 400-meter track as he was finishing up the marathon, as the last man to finish the marathon. And the spectators rose as he came through and ran around that last track. The spectators applauded him as if he were the winner. And after crossing the finish line, John Stephen Akwari slowly walked off the field without turning to the cheering crowd. And in view of his injury and having no chance of winning, one of the spectators asked him, why had he not quit? Why didn't you just quit? And John Stephen Akwari, he turned to that spectator, he said, my country of Tanzania, my country did not send me 7,000 miles to start the race. My country of Tanzania, they sent me 7,000 miles to finish the race. My brothers and my sisters, we don't come on this journey to give up. We don't come on this journey to slow down. We don't come on this journey, even though we may get knocked down and bruised and abandoned, we don't come on this journey to stop right here. God has a finish line. God has a journey. God has a purpose. God has a meaning for each and every one of our lives. And we got to keep on going. We got to keep on pressing on. You got to persevere, even though you got to suffer sometimes. God is going to bring you through. Solomon teaches us that even though we get knocked down, we can get up again. He says in Proverbs 24, even if good people fall seven times, they will get back up. And I'm here to tell you, God is a God that gives you another chance to get back up and get moving again. God doesn't want any of us to slow down or stop. He wants us to keep on moving. You may not be at the same pace as somebody else, but God perseveres with you. God will hold your hand. God will see you to the end. Like Timothy says, I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I've done a good work. Don't you worry. God has a crown awaiting for you. God never destined us to be failures. God never destined us to be failures. God did not spare you from alcoholism. God did not deliver you from the demons of drug addiction. God did not see you through the darkest hours of your life. God did not hold your hand and carry you through a bitter relationship and maybe a divorce. God did not overshadow you with his love during your time of loneliness and sickness. God did not reach down from heaven and touch your afflicted body. God did not conquer death, hell, and grave for you to roll over and give up. No, God came down from heaven in the form of humanity to save a wretch like you and me so we would never have to quit. God told Adam and Eve to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. Be fruitful and multiply. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, not withholding one. Just like John Ockery, God did not put you on this earth to start a race, but God put us on this earth to finish it in champion form. Proper perspective is what separates whiners from winners. Let me say that again. Proper perspective is what separates whiners from winners. Stop whining and keep on going. Nobody wants to hear how bad you've got it or how nothing ever goes your way and woe is me. Proper perspective means viewing people the right way. How we relate to folks and how we seek to encourage them makes a difference in the kingdom of God. People will not join you. They will not join your church. They will not follow you to church if you are cold, if you are stiff, if you are stuffy, if you are indifferent, if you are resistant to change. They'll become a part of your church. They'll become a part of your community. They'll become a part of your relationship. They'll become a part of your network. If they see through the eyes of Christ, if they see you through the eyes of Christ, and by seeing you, it seeks to develop their potential in Jesus Christ. The third lesson that we get from going through difficult times is that proper perspective sees the present in relationship to God's promise. Proper perspective sees the present in relationship to God's promise. If you're not careful, you can get stuck where you are right now. Paul could have been stuck in jail with a jailhouse attitude. Or Paul the apostle wrote to the Philippians from jail. And rather than self-pity, the theme of the Philippian letter is all about joy. Paul was pressing on toward the goal. Is your mind fixed on things above or on things below? William Jones says, the greatest discovery of our generation is that human beings can alter their lives by altering their attitude of mind. The thoughts in your mind are more important than the things in your life. We cannot tailor the situations of life, but we can tailor our attitudes to meet every circumstance. What happens to me is more important than what happens to me. We must be present in relation to the future, and the future is in God's hands. And the most important decision that I can make on a day-to-day basis is a choice of my attitude. An attitude is more important than what happened yesterday. Attitude is more important than my bills. Attitude is more important than my successes. Attitude is more important than my failures. Attitude is more important, more crucial than my pains. It's more important than what people think about me. Attitude is more important than my situation or my position. But my attitude determines my altitude. An attitude is that single stream that can keep me going or it can make me decide to quit. Attitude can fuel my fire or it can assassinate my hope. When my attitude is right, no mountain is too high. When my attitude is right, no valley is too deep. When my attitude is right, no challenge is too great that I can't face with God's strength. I could do all things, Paul says, through Christ which strengthens me. So let the promises of God, let the promises of God speak to your heart today, and pray that God will give you the perspective for real growth, the perspective for success, for completion, for achievement, for salvation, for contentment. And that growth will surrender your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. Why not let God have your life? Why not let God have your life? Why? Because God can do more with your life than you can do with your life. Proper perspective. That's the God I serve. God sees more in me than I know about myself. And with God, all things are possible. Let us pray. Dear God, every moment of every day, help me to focus on whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, so that my attitude will reflect the glory and honor that is due your name. Lord, as I practice shifting my perspective, I pray, oh God, that you will keep my heart from growing cold and bitter and indifferent. Touch me, God, to remember that I'm not a slave to my negative emotions and to other people's negativity. I thank you, Lord, for giving me the faith to forgive others and to be content with every circumstance. I thank you, Lord, for your word that I trust. And, oh God, in your word and your will, I know that I cannot be disappointed. I know, God, that you are able to change my circumstances, and you can change them right now or anytime. I want you to prove, oh God, I want you to prove that you are God, and beside you there is none other. You, oh God, I will serve because you are Lord of my life. I am determined to live with an attitude of positivity, and my attitude will grow me higher and higher. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you, my brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ. I thank you. If you've not made a decision to have a proper perspective, a biblical perspective, a godly perspective, a right perspective from God's eyes, I invite you to trust Jesus Christ. Because my Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon his name, Jesus. Call upon his name right now. My Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your house. Because God so loved you, God so loved me, God so loved the world that he gave his very own son, Jesus Christ. And whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. And look at life with a proper perspective. Hide that word in your heart. Keep it on your tongue, on your lip. And don't let it go without honoring him each and every day. And my Bible says, according to Joshua 1:9, that you should be prosperous and successful in all you do. Trust God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not on your understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your ways. God bless you. Trust in Jesus. Have a wonderful day. Bless somebody today with a proper perspective, with a good attitude. I love you, and God loves you too.